So last week when we were in Genesis, I emphasized the theme in Genesis of God bringing order from chaos. And when you look at Jacob's life, you see a lot of chaos. You see Rachel and Leah vying for Jacob in order to get pregnant with children. You see Jacob doing different things in order to manipulate and maneuver to get what he wants. And then you find Jacob under Laban's rule, and Laban taking control, in a sense, of Jacob's life. And you find out and discover as we go through that Laban is way more even selfish and chaotic than Jacob was. Yet, in Genesis chapter 1, as that revealed to us, God is over all the apparent chaos that we see. The darkness and the waters, God is over that. And since he can create a perfect, beautiful creation in the midst of that chaos, he can recreate. He can renew whatever chaos is taking place in any individual's lives or any of his people's lives. Now that should be, and I hope it is, profoundly encouraging to you and to us. Because that means that whatever God promises, he keeps. Whatever God designs to do, he will do. Nothing can thwart him. He will do what he will do. And this is what we see as we continue on in the life of Jacob and even in the text that we're looking at today in Genesis 31. We discover that God was continuing to reveal himself to Jacob even in the midst of Jacob being under Laban. But while God has taught Jacob more about himself, there is a point at which God wants Jacob out. And this chapter, chapter 31, reveals the tension, like the biggest tension between Laban and Jacob. It's at an all-time high. And if you remember, last week I mentioned how when you look at Jacob and you look at Laban, Laban's a flat character, meaning he never changes. He always stays the same. And you just see kind of worse and worse. When you look at Jacob, you discover change. Albeit maybe slow at times, you see progress and change in him. But Laban, this past week was just writing out different things that I see of Laban. If I were to diagnose him with things, I would say Laban was a narcissist, controlling, manipulating, self-serving, others-denying person. He degrades, distrusts, and defames Jacob, and all the while he communicates like he is such a nice guy, and he's the victim. Like, why would you take away my daughters and my grandchildren from me? As I think about this part of Jacob's life, I'm reminded of words that one of Jacob's sons is going to say decades later, Joseph. When Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph's statement at the end of Genesis is actually thematic throughout the entire book of Genesis, so that by the time we hear the words from Joseph, we should be saying, I have been seeing that all along. That fallen, sinful human beings are chaos. And yet, God means to bring order from the chaos. God means to bring good for his own and glory for his name. God is over the chaos. And why is he? Why does he do this? It's because he is the God who plans and designs to transform people. To transform them from being like Laban's to like the future serpent crusher. Jacob is a picture of that, right? Jacob's a picture of the future serpent crusher, remember? And so while Laban meant evil for Jacob, God meant all in Jacob's life for his eternal good so that Jacob would believe more firmly that God is all-satisfying and that he is the Holy One. So here in this chapter, if I were to boil down what's going on here and seek to focus our attention onto the Lord, I believe Genesis 31 is revealing to us that God's blessing and protection is our only security. As we navigate this chapter, I'm just going to ask you, pray. Pray that God would open your eyes to Himself and the realities of His blessing and protection and security. And so take a few moments right now. Pray. Ask God to open your eyes, your hearts, and your ears to His truth. So in Genesis 31, God is fulfilling His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord's revealing His glory to Jacob, and the question is he going to listen? Is he going to believe? And so we jump in and begin with talking about God's blessing and protection. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to make it in contrast to Laban. I hope you were able to at least follow along with some of the story, because I'm not going to be reading the whole text again. It's a very lengthy text, but what I think the text is trying to get us to see is a contrast. Who do you serve? And who is worthy of serving? Now, just by way of backdrop, there are two significant parallels that this text has in other places of the Scripture. One, there are many similar words used in this chapter as when God spoke to Abraham to leave and go. Okay, so Jacob is following in the footsteps of Father Abraham, going back to the land. There's also a parallel here in this chapter to the Israelites and the Exodus from Egypt. Okay, Laban is a small picture of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's the one who has oppressed Jacob and Jacob's people. And then by the time you get to the end of this chapter, you notice that God gives the wealth of Laban to Jacob. And so Jacob, just like what happened with Israel and Egypt, Jacob plunders Egypt. Jacob plunders Laban, right? That's what's going on here. So with that understanding, what we look at and what we understand from how Genesis is written, Laban being like a Pharaoh is a picture of the seed of the serpent. Okay, so go back. Remember, you have God declaring the curse with Adam and Eve and after their sin, and He says there's going to be the seed of the woman, there's going to be the serpent. The serpent's going to try to kill the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to succeed. The seed of the woman is the serpent crusher. Hopefully you followed along with that, right? Laban is a picture of the serpent. Always wicked, always bound to sin, seeking to enslave others to himself. And Jacob, on the other hand, is a type and a figure of the promised serpent crusher that God will bring about someday. While at the same time, he's also a picture of Israel, because Jacob's name, as we know, is going to be changed to Israel. So this is a calling to Israel, the wandering Israelites, as they read this letter, or they read these stories. They should see parallels and say, how ought we to respond to God? And that's how we ought to read Genesis as well, right? Like, there's application to us. And so I think a question that comes to the Israelites, a question that comes to us today is, who do you seek for security and protection? God or this world? Who do you seek for security and protection? The seed of the woman or the serpent? Remember, even the Israelites, after they're set free, I know I've mentioned this before, it's just kind of the craziest scenario to me, though, is when the Israelites, they're set free from Egypt and they're just longing for the food of Egypt, and they complain about the food that they are getting. And they're like, well, you know, in Egypt, we had all the delicacies. And I read that story and go, and you were slaves. Like, are you kidding me? But you know, we can do that too, right? Maybe you're even sitting here today and you're being drawn back, or you have been drawn back to old ways of thinking and living and bondage of sin, because you're like, yeah, but I did have some fun in that. It did give me something, and God's not giving me this. We are fools, right? To give in to the bondage of slavery when God has set us free. So what I think, again, this chapter is doing is it's contrasting. Who do we serve? Who is the supreme master? God? The Lord? Or the Laban-like, the serpent? So we're going to start talking about Laban and his behaviors and what he does. Then we're going to talk about the Lord and what he does for Jacob and see who really sets free. Okay? So we start with Laban. These are all the things we see about Laban in this chapter. First thing is, Laban lies about Jacob. I think the only way that the sons could bring accusations about Jacob is if their dad was talking to them about the accusations. Plus, we're told in the text that Laban did not regard Jacob with favor. Now, that idea of with favor, the idea behind that in the Hebrew, is that Laban's face was turned from Jacob's. And why do you think Laban is mad at Jacob? Why do you think his face is turned from Jacob? Because he was losing his wealth. Jacob no longer served the purpose that he wanted for Jacob in his life. Laban only cares about self. Only cares about self. Therefore, he will lie about others to make himself look good. And I think what we ought to see is what sin does in our lives. Sin causes us to not embrace reality. Did you know that? Sin causes us to embrace lies, and then we try to perpetuate those lies. We create stories and narratives in our head in order to fulfill what we want. Sin deceives us into doing this, and we allow it. Laban not only lies about Jacob, he cheats Jacob on his wages. I mean, Jacob is living under Laban's rule, and Jacob says, he's changed my wages 10 times. Like, meaning, there is no stability in this place. There's no fairness. Jacob can't trust Laban for anything because living with Laban is living in a volatile environment. No security for him. Laban's controlling the strings so that he can maintain that control and get what he wants from Jacob. And then he also cheats his daughters of their inheritance. So now Jacob has been told, go. The Lord has told Jacob, leave and go back to the land that I promised you. And Jacob is now going to talk to his wives and say, here are the reasons why we should go. And after Jacob tells his wives his reasoning of wanting to leave, they say of their dad, that their dad sold them to Jacob like slaves and never gave them any profits of the bride price. Not only did dad not give them any profits of the bride price, Laban took all those profits and spent it on himself. Love you too, dad. So nice. But we're not done. Laban's not done. Laban continues to assume he's in control. Now, he is losing, right? Because we already have in the previous chapter, what we looked at last week, is that flocks have now gone Jacob's way. Laban knows he's losing control. But all Laban has done his whole life is to seek to maintain and keep control over things and over people. And so that's all he knows how to live like. Because it's always control and got to be in control. And this is another part of the stupidity and foolishness of sin, is that we will continue to think we're in control even when God proves we're not. Have you ever had those experiences in your life? You fight for it. By the time we get to verse 25 of this chapter, everything with Laban is unraveling. He's manipulated. He has manipulated and deceived and maintained oppressive control over Jacob and his family. But then God speaks to Jacob and gives Jacob the substantial flock. Laban's wealth moved to Jacob. And while Laban is losing everything he holds dear, he still, again, seeks that control. Now, I want to read verses 26 through 30 to emphasize this a little bit more. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your fathers spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" I mean, Laban talks like he's the victim. Do you even notice in here? He says, "You've taken away my daughters as if by the sword." Is that what Jacob did? No, they were like, "Yeah, let's leave dad. Let's get out of here." Because what is dad like? Yeah, dad is the one like with a sword and holds everybody under his control. And he even says, "I would have thrown you a party if you just would have told me." You think that's Laban? That's not his character. That's not him at all. And then you get to this, the end of verse 30, which just, it sounds very odd in the midst of all of this. But I think this reveals Laban's real intentions. It's the last phrase, "Why did you steal my gods?" That's what he's really interested in. That's what I think he's really interested in. Because Laban has lost everything. And then to lose his household gods, it's over. Because as far as we know from studies, household gods were the things that people believed brought security and blessing. So if Laban doesn't have these household gods, now he has no security and no blessing or hope of that whatsoever. But Laban acts, even in the midst of this, like he's in control, right? I could do this, but, you know, your God told me not to, so I won't. No, like, Laban, you've lost it. Why did you steal my gods? Laban's lost the flocks, his wealthy status, and to take the gods, again, means he's lost everything. So he's spiraling out of control. This is what sin does. This is what following after sin does. You're foolish, you have your own narratives, you're not living in reality. You still try to maintain and keep control. And then what we see here as a final piece in the narrative is, but Laban settles for a legal pact. If his household gods can't save him, and he can't curse or bless Jacob, then he has to do something. And he comes up with this idea. The verses 43 through 55 have ancient legal verbiage. This is, "I've made a formal accusation against you, you've made a formal accusation against me, we've answered the accusations, and now we come to terms." Okay, so he and Jacob both bring the accusations. A term of agreement is made. And even while Jacob clearly has won, so to speak, Laban continues to speak as though, "I'm in charge. And listen, if you treat my daughters like slaves, what in the world? Who are you? Well, then God's gonna watch you, and don't do anything to harm me." As far as we know, Jacob has never done anything to harm Laban. As a matter of fact, all of Laban's wealth has come as a result of Jacob being in his life, because God's promise was, "Through you, the nations of the world will be blessed." And so God blesses Laban through Jacob. Laban is paranoid. He's living in paranoia. And again, this is what sin does. We live in fear and paranoia. Oh, this could go wrong. Oh, no, that. Oh, I'm going to. We are out of control and still want to fight for it. As I think about the wandering Israelites getting this for the first time, And even as I think about the implications for us, I'm reminded of a quote that's been attributed to many different people, actually. But it goes like this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's Laban. That's Laban. And that's the case for every human being who chooses to want to live their way by their control and their manipulative tactics of gripping and grasping. Apart from God's mercy and grace, apart from God's mercy and grace, you're bound to this. You're bound. And what a horrible master. What a horrible master the serpent is. I'm not just talking about Laban here right now. If you have not trusted in Christ Jesus and turned from your sins, what a horrible master you have. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ and you call yourself a follower of him and you're going back, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, why are you going back to the things of which you were once ashamed? They're horrible masters. Instead, look to the Lord. He's the glorious master. Look at the contrast here. We're told about Laban, he lies about Jacob, and then right in those same verses, the Lord promises his presence. Laban turned his face from Jacob, but the Lord says, I will be with you. Who cares what Laban does if the Lord says, I'm with you? Right? I mean, and it seems like Jacob gets it this time. Yes, God is greater, better, stronger than Laban. By the way, when God says, I will be with you, that's not him saying, hey, by the way, I'm omnipresent, so I'm everywhere at all places. Him promising his presence is promising his care, is promising his protection and his blessing on Jacob. I am with you. And listen again, if you are Christ's, Jesus has promised that to us, right? Jesus said it after he rose from the dead. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. By the Spirit, he's with us. Who cares if the world turns their faces from us? God promises his faithful presence. He promises to protect Jacob, and he has protected Jacob from harm. In verse 7, Jacob speaks of Laban cheating him, and he says, but God did not permit him to harm me. And that phrase actually kind of makes me chuckle. Because did Laban harm Jacob? I mean, 20 years being enslaved sounds like harm. Doesn't it to you? I wouldn't choose that. I would not want that. And I would say, that probably messed with my brain and emotions. And yet, Jacob can say, the Lord has protected me. Clearly, Jacob is not just saying, oh, protection of God means all my temporal circumstances are going to be easy and nice. Do you hear that? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, trials. So what does Jacob mean? In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the fires, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of this suffering of 20 years of being enslaved to Laban, God has held me through it all. God has even worked that chaos for my good. God has guided me and carried me and showed me more of him. The Lord has protected me, he says, from harm. There are some of you here that you've gone through very harsh life circumstances, almost enslaving-like. And even if you can't see it now, I pray the Lord brings you comfort so that you can say, God is good. And the Lord is protecting me, has protected me. The Lord has brought me here today, and he loves me. If you say that, that's a miracle of grace. That is a miracle of grace, and it's a grace of freedom. Because whatever happened to you, that does not control you. That's not your master. The Lord is. The Lord is your master, and he is good. We see the Lord promises his faithful presence. He protects Jacob from harm. He provides for Jacob's family. Verses 8 through 12, this is the part where Jacob tells Rachel and Leah that the Lord was the one who gave Jacob the flocks. And this compels Rachel and Leah to follow Jacob. In verse 16, they recognize that God took the wealth. God took the wealth that they should have had through the bride price, and God ended up giving it to Jacob. And so now they say, because that's what the Lord has done, we are going to go with Jacob. Now, while we can't be sure if Rachel and Leah are genuine followers of the Lord at this point in time, what they do recognize is the Lord in this. And while they've gone through a lot of hard and chaotic circumstances, they don't blame God for the chaos. Instead, they see the God over the chaos. They don't blame God for the chaos, they see God over the chaos. And this is a very important distinction that I hope all of us see too. God is over and works in, but he is not chaos. He's a God of order. He's a God who brings healing from the brokenness. He's a God who brings order from the chaos. I pray you see that, because if you don't see that, you will be embittered towards the Lord. Why did you allow this? Why did you allow that? Why did you allow this? I get the questions. Totally. But bitterness is the way of Laban. And God is the one who has revealed himself to us as the one who is over it and brings renewal, restoration, and life. So God provides for Jacob's family, and he proved his control. Laban exercises control in so many ways. He does so many things in order to enslave his family and to enslave Jacob and to prove that he's in control and everything's good and he's got the money and the wealth that he wants. But all it takes for him to stop is what? God telling him, stop. Don't say anything good or negative to Jacob. Okay. Who's really in control? The seed of the serpent? Or the Lord? The Lord is really in control. And that should cause us great joy too, right? Even when we see chaos in this world, God is working all things together for his glory and our good. God is in control. This past week, I was sitting down with Emily Nickel, and if you were here in the Sunday school time, you heard a little bit more of what God is doing in her and how she's working with Ethnos. And as we were talking about Ethnos and how they evaluate kind of the spiritual temperature of different countries. How do we go in with the gospel in these countries? And they're seeing this, at least in certain places, if not many, greater hostility against the gospel. And as we were talking, I said to Emily, to use one of Jesus's phrases, I feel like maybe we're entering into another birth pain. If you remember that, Jesus, when he says that, he's talking about when he returns. There's going to be birth pains over the centuries. And then there's going to be a final birth pain, and then Jesus is coming again. Okay? I said, it seems like a birth pain is coming, which means more suffering, more pain, more difficulty, more rejection of the gospel, things like that. That's going to be happening. Now, she, you know, nodded her head. I don't know if she 100% affirms or not, but, you know, she at least graciously is like, okay. But if you hear that, you could have a couple of different responses. One of the responses could be like, Oh no, you're telling me there's going to be like suffering and pain. I got to get control over this. I got to make sure that I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this so that my family is all under control and we're all safe and everything's good and everything's right. Or we could know that Jesus said, I'm not coming without birth pains. Trust me and do what I tell you. Trust me and do what I tell you. We can trust him Because he's in control. He's in control. It does not matter what any country, nation, king, ruler, boss does. Ultimately, it's not going to thwart his plan. And his plan is always for his glory and our good. Amen. You could say, okay, but Pastor Timothy, like, this world is really sinful. It's really bad. Yes, yes, really, it really is. And that's why I'm grateful that God's the Savior, not me. There's this weird part to this chapter. I don't know if you felt it, but like, it seems like a rabbit trail in the midst of this chapter. Why is this even in here? And this rabbit trail, I think, is actually not a rabbit trail. It's showing the point. That God, I don't have it on the slide, that God will reveal his control even when people sin. Look at verses 19 through 20. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. Now, there's some very interesting Hebrew wordplay that's going on here that we don't see in the English. When you look at the word in like the ESV, it says he tricked him. And that can sound like Jacob sinned. He was tricking him. That's not the idea or the word picture of the Hebrew. The word picture of the Hebrew here, actually, let me read it here, is it gives the idea of taking away a person's ability to act rationally. So if we wanted to have a phrase that we would use in our English, it would be like, you pulled the rug out from under me. That's what it's saying. When Jacob all of a sudden got his family and worked all this together and he left, Laban's like, what do I do? He can't even think straight at this point in time. Now, in the midst of that, Rachel steals the household gods. I don't know why. We're not told the purpose of this whatsoever. I don't think it was good for her to steal. But remember, God works over chaos, right? To communicate about himself. And so even in the midst of this, God is communicating something. Laban, he's spiraling. Jacob's behavior was not common. Laban has lost control over him. He doesn't know what to do. And then finally, when Laban gets to Jacob, you know, the final statement is, why did you take my gods? Why did you do this? And then Jacob's like, I didn't. He doesn't know anything about this. Go look around. Try to find it. And he ends up in Rachel's tent, and he's looking around in Rachel's tent. And you know the excuse Rachel gives for not getting up, right? Like, I'm in my menstrual impurity. Oh, my goodness. Like, for an ancient person, for the Israelite people to hear that. Do you remember what the law said? If a woman in her menstrual impurity sat on anything, that thing became what? Unclean. What is Rachel doing there? You know, whether she's lying about that or she actually is experiencing that, what she is saying is, these gods are nothing. I'm sitting on them in my impurity. Laban has sought for control and he's lost everything. His sin and our sin always leads to death. Always. And God always wins. And God is always righteous and good. He is over all, including sin. Including sin. And then finally, I want to bring out that God, the Lord, protected Jacob through the pact. Laban communicates about this pact as though this is his idea. He's doing it for him because he's the victim and he doesn't want Jacob to hurt him. I mean, he's lost his household gods. He's lost blessing and protection. He's lost his money. He's lost his wealth. I don't want Jacob to come after me. Jacob's probably like, yes, great idea. I never want to see you again. Let's make this pact. And so So you have the phraseology here, the Lord bless me and thee, the Lord watch us while we're apart from each other. How many of you know what friendship necklaces are? Friendship bracelets? I literally remember in the 1990s going into a Christian bookstore, and there was a friendship necklace, and it said, the Lord watch between me and thee. And I didn't know the context of that then. And then later on, at a certain point in time, I like discovered that in the Bible, like that was a statement between enemies. Right? Jacob and Laban are like, God's watching you. May he watch you and me and keep us apart so we don't hurt each other. Right? Here's the friendship necklace. Woo! That's not it. But God is actually protecting Jacob through this. Laban can think all he wants that he's in control. He's not. As a matter of fact, God uses Laban's apparent desire for control, and God uses it to protect Jacob. So Jacob can go. Ultimately, this speaks to us. The world and the serpent's way have no power over God. They cannot save you. The things that you're tempted to live for, you may not carve little idols, but you may live for food or affirmation or money or feelings of happiness or fill in the blank to give you the security that you feel you need. But if you are just seeking after those things, you reveal your condemnation. You don't love the Lord, you love yourself. And that's going to kill you. That's your condemnation, literally. And I pray that that would be none of us here. We need God's rescue, we need God's forgiveness. We need God himself to bless us, or else we face the same fate as Laban. The same fate as the serpent. And this is what I think Jacob began to see. And I want us to see this too, how God does give that blessing and protection. Just briefly here. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in this chapter, Jacob appears to almost be perfect. It's very strange. And we should note that because of how the author's writing. How is Jacob almost a completely different person than I've ever seen before? But it shows the power of God's word in the life of someone, the power of God's promises. Jacob believes, and then Jacob glorifies God with his wives, leads his family to God's promised land in order to fulfill his vow at Bethel. He confronts Laban's sins and highlights the Lord's protection. He affirms the Lord behind Laban's pact. And then he eats in fellowship with his family. And that meal is a recognition of God's promise to Abraham's seed. Jacob's free. I hope that you see it that way. Jacob is free to celebrate. He's free to speak. He's free here because God has spoken his freedom. So he's free. Is Laban free? Is he? No. Jacob's free. And he's free to rejoice. And he's free to eat the meal as a sign of this remembrance of the promise of God. And this is what I think we should see. When we really believe, when we genuinely trust the Lord, turning from the enslavement of sin and trusting in him, we know the security. We know the security that we can live in freedom. And we don't have to be grasping, but we can have those open hands before the Lord. And we can begin to declare the Lord's goodness and walk in his steps. This is what we see, the Lord's work in Jacob. This is a miracle. Because this is not the same Jacob that was born grasping. But by the way, again, the promise of God to all who trust in Jesus is the progressive change, his patient work in us to transform us more to be like him. I hope you know that freedom. But have you forgotten that freedom? Do you know the freedom you have in Jesus? And the reason why I say Jesus here right now is because while Laban is a picture of the serpent, Jacob here is a small picture pointing to the serpent crusher, Jesus. Jesus who left his home of glory and came to this earth and experienced. He took on the form of a, what does Philippians say? The form of a slave. And being found in that form of a slave, he experienced death. Not just any death, but death on the cross, which is a slave's and worst of worst criminals' death. And Jesus took that death and he experienced the bondage of sin. He experienced the wrath that your and my sins deserved on himself, on the cross. But Jesus conquered it, amen? Conquering the curse of sin and the death that comes from sin. And wait a second. What did Jesus do the day before he died? He had a meal. He ate with his family. Who are my brothers and my sisters? Jesus says, it's those who trust in him. He ate with his disciples. Because Jesus is life. Jesus is the security and blessing for our souls. Do you know that? Have you forgotten? Will you listen here and be reminded? Because if you're a Christian here, rejoice. Rejoice. You're free. You're free. And if you are not a Christian, I pray you'd see the bondage you're in and the judgment you're under. Why choose Laban's path when Christ has done all and said, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy, and I will give you rest. So behold our God. This is our God. Is he worthy of worship? Yes. God always means for his glory and his children's good. Sin always means for our destruction. God's blessing and protection is our only security. So may we live in the freedom of Christ and God. Let's pray. Oh, Savior, God and King, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you are resolute, resolute to bring order from chaos, resolute for your children's good and your glory. And we pray that we would rejoice and rest in you. Oh, how I pray that any who are here experiencing the bondage of their own sinfulness, that you would meet them specifically now so that they would open their hands to you and rest in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.